And our reading is from Isaiah 40. And it talks about idols. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 18, "To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to?" And then it says, "As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. He spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, then he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens." Those words are really confronting, aren't they? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Father God, this is a magnificent scripture, and open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds. Help us to hear your word. Speak to us in a clear way, in Jesus' name. Amen. So actually, I'm just wondering what this thing is doing here. It's been here all day. Does anyone own this? It's a ring pop. Did anyone leave their ring pop? I'll just leave it down here. It's distracting me, it's sort of. Anyway, but if it's your ring pop, come and get it later. last Monday we had our. Oh, it's ready. Okay.
I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. Well, you would think they were crazy if you didn't understand their culture and their religion. See, that's just the thing. They were worshippers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted. They danced. They made sacrifices to their idols. They had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. You don't really relate, do you? Let's try it again. I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. See, that's just the thing. They were worshippers of idols. And they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted. They danced. They made sacrifices to their idols. They had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. Idol worship. It's not just about golden calves anymore.
Thanks, guys. There's a real message in that, isn't there? On Monday we had our pastor's training day, pastoral care training. It was Phil's idea a few years ago that we've got an army of people involved in pastoral care, and that we want to give those guys the opportunity to debrief and get support and encouragement, and we bring them all together, and we just Lindy Hedges comes once a term. I don't know if you've heard of Lindy Hedges, but she's a counselor at St. Peter's. She comes and she gives input. And so people, when they're involved in caring for others, they often carry burdens. So often, you know, they become weighed down by things that people have shared. And there's an opportunity for us to get together and debrief and support and encourage each other. So Lindy wasn't with us last Monday, so the pastors led that time. And anyway, some of the things that I want to share come out of that time that we had together. So we started off with this devotional from Job 21, verse 2. And Job speaks to his comforters. And, you know, they're called Job's comforters. And if you know the book of Job, it's the kind of comfort we can do without. You know, in the beginning, the comforters are comforting when they don't say anything. But as soon as they open their mouth, it's not all that comforting. And some of it is really abrasive and offensive. And Job feels that as though that they're not really listening. These guys, you know, I start to talk and they jump in and they're off and racing and they're not really listening. And he says these words in Job 21 verse 2, "Listen carefully to my words. Let this be the consolation you give me." Now, it comes clear in another version. What he's saying becomes even more clear. In the Good News Translation, he says, "Listen to what I am saying. That is all the comfort I ask of you." So he feels as though he's not being heard. So, and we talked about listening. One aspect of pastoral care is listening. And I don't know about you, it's not always easy to listen. How many good listeners are there in the room? It's Justin, you're a good listener. And that's true, isn't it? He is a good listener. So apart from Justin, there aren't many of us. Irene's a good listener. I know Irene's a really good listener. Phil's a good listener. And Mark's, yeah. So there's quite a few. Lucy, you're a good listener, woman. Yeah, there's quite a few good listeners. But it's good to listen to people. If we listen to people, it has enormous therapeutic benefit. Just listening to a person, hearing what they're going through, hearing about their struggles, giving them space to talk is really therapeutic. And sometimes we think, we make the mistake of thinking, oh, I've got to give them advice. And I've reflected on that. And when I give advice, people don't say, "Well, why didn't I think of that?" They don't say that. But when I listen, they're appreciative. They say thanks for listening. So they do appreciate that. And when we listen to people, we help them to listen to themselves and start to think more clearly about their situation. The Bible says this about God, that God is a good listener. And it says this in a number of places. But in Exodus chapter 3, God appears to Moses in the burning bush. And God says, "I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt." And then he says, "I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I have heard them, and I am concerned about their suffering." I have heard them. I'm concerned about them. Psalm 34, the writer says, "This poor man called, and the Lord heard him." He hears the cry of the poor. He hears the cry of the needy. We hear that time and time again through the Bible. And the Bible also says that God wants his people to be good hearers, good listeners. Parents are to listen to their children. Children are to listen to their parents. Husbands and wives to listen to each other. Church leaders are to listen to their congregation. Church members to their leaders. And sometimes we are not able to listen. So has there been a time in your life where you've been so consumed with something that you haven't been able to listen? Anyone had that problem? You've just had something And you've had to do something or walk down the long street and you've been so preoccupied you can't even remember it because you've been thinking about what's going on. In the Thai language is a tonal language. So when we were in Thailand and learning Thai, we had to learn the tones as well. And any one word can have five different tones. And when Vicky and I were listening to Thai people speak, it was really hard to listen because you not only had to listen to the word, you had to listen to the tone. So in Thai, you can create a sentence with the same word pronounced five times. So the word my in Thai can mean would, or it can mean new, or it can mean doesn't, or it can mean burn, and then it could be a question mark at the end. So you can use the same thing, like fresh wood doesn't burn, does it? So in other words, a limb that you cut down from a tree, it's still green, it doesn't burn. So you say, my, fresh wood doesn't burn, does it? So you've just got to listen, you know, to this word, my, is it, which context is it, what does it mean, what tone is it? And you don't always get the words or the tones at first. Maybe at the moment you're not able to listen. And the people in today's reading were not able to listen. They had a lot going on. They were discouraged. They were downhearted. And to look at their situation, to look at what they were going through, just have a look at verse 27. It says, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Okay, so it's only in that verse that we have an insight into what's going on in the lives of the people. When we're feeling disheartened and discouraged, are we able to listen? It's not easy to listen. When we're feeling slighted and neglected, it's very hard for us to listen. And in this scripture, the people of God, Isaiah is proclaiming some wonderful truths, and we're going to come back to that. He's proclaiming the good news of God's salvation. But the people are so discouraged and so depressed, they're not able to hear this message. I remember a few years ago, I was at Kilbride Nursing Home, and I saw a man there I'd never seen before. So I went up to him, sat beside him, introduced myself to him, and he just moved into the nursing home. He told me about his life growing up. He'd grown up in Randwick. He'd been to Boys Brigade. He was telling me how hard it was for him to adjust to Kilbride, what it was like to give up his independence. And I remember him saying, it is so hard. It is just so hard. And, you know, in the nursing ministry, it's a sort of an upbeat ministry. We're wanting to encourage people. We're wanting to plant hope in their hearts. We're wanting to plant the gospel in a positive way. But he just wasn't able to hear it. We just had, he was in so much pain, he couldn't hear us. Sometimes we are not able to listen. And the prophet Isaiah proclaims the good news of the gospel to the people. He says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. This is in verse 3 of chapter 40. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for the king. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. So this is the way that people used to talk when a king was coming. So not only do up the existing road, create a new road. The king's coming. Create a new road for the king. And in Australia, we just don't have that thinking. You know, we don't think Malcolm Turnbull is coming to Campbelltown. Let's build a new road. You know, it's not really our way of thinking. But do you know, in Thailand, when the royal princess came to a community close to where we were, They wondered, what are we going to do for the princess? And so they built a royal restroom for her in Ban Luang, which is the township where Bettina used to live. She's moved to Chiang Rai. So they built a restroom, and she used the restroom, and then they locked it never to open it again. But that's something that they did. It was very special having someone from the royal family come and visit. And in this scripture, Isaiah is saying, there is a king who reigns with power. The king is coming to set things right. To God's people captive in Babylon, God is going to make a way for them to return home. So the people were down and discouraged. They couldn't work it out. They couldn't understand. There was no way in the world. Babylon was so strong. They knew that Jeremiah had prophesied they'd go into exile, then they'd come out again. They couldn't get it. They couldn't believe it. They were so discouraged. This is never going to happen. But it did happen. And if you look at the end of 2 Chronicles, and this is such an amazing fact, it's mentioned in right at the end of 2 Chronicles, and then again in Ezra repeats it. And in this section of Isaiah that we're reading, the name of Cyrus, King Cyrus, the king of Persia, is mentioned three times. And it says at the end of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, he, Nebuchadnezzar, carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons. And then it said, until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest, meaning the land of Israel. All the time of the desolation, it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. And then it says this amazing thing that happened, which nobody dream could ever happen. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing, this is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Now, you know, that is absolutely amazing for those people in the ancient world, those people who were so discouraged, who knew the prophecies, and who thought, how could this ever happen? And so we come back to our scripture that we're looking at in Isaiah. Isaiah is looking into the future. He's seeing what's going to happen. And he's living in the time of the Assyrian Empire. And this is actually zooming forward a couple of empires, because there's a Babylonian Empire, then there's a Persian Empire. And he's seeing the picture of God's people in captivity. He's encouraging those people in captivity. He's seeing them discouraged, and he's seeking to build them up. And he says these words. He talks about God's greatness. To whom then will you compare God? And then it says, to what image will you compare him to? How can you even compare God to an image? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor. Anyway, he talks about idolatry. And when we look at that picture, we can say, thank you, Lord, that we're not like that. Thank you, Lord, that our religion is sophisticated, that, you know, that we don't have that, we don't worship in the crude way that those people do. Well, in our pastoral care training last week, Martin talked about the idols of the heart, and he said idolatry is very much alive in the world, in our hearts today. And Martin actually gave us out a sheet, and it's to help you identify those idols of the heart. I actually found this really helpful. And do you have idols of the heart? Listen to this. So if you've got an idol in the heart, you think something like this: life only has meaning if I have power and influence over others. What about this one? I only have worth if I'm loved and respected by a particular person or by a particular group of people. Life only has meaning if I'm able to get mastery over my life in this area of my life. Or I only have worth if people are dependent on me and need my help. So I found these. I mean, I'm happy to give you a list, but we went through this list. We started looking at these things and started identifying these idols of the heart. And idol worshippers are sophisticated and well educated. Idol worshippers surround us, and idolatry is alive and well in our own heart. And the Apostle Paul says that greed, lust, craving, covetousness is all linked to idolatry. And perhaps John Calvin had the most best perception of all. He says the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. So in our heart, we're producing idols all the time, you know, because of our broken. We're not loving, you know, when we don't love God with all our heart and soul and mind, what are we doing? We're creating an idol. And for those of us who love routine, can routine become an idol, do you think? So, you know, there are things that, you know, that we value, performance, achievement. Can that become an idol, as great as that is? What about keeping my house tidy? What about Brianna keeping her room tidy? So what about keeping our house tidy? Can that become an idol, do you think? You know, having a spick and span house. Can that become an idol, do you think? It can't it? Even that can become. So this was really challenging for us last Monday. So what does this have to do with pastoral care? What on earth was Martin doing? Martin, where are you? He's not here. He's gone. He's in the cry room. Okay. So if we're to help people, often people need to identify the things they're connected with. They need to know what's causing their grief. You know, sometimes when, you know, when you remember a time when you were young and you fell over and your mum said, "Oh, there, come on, you're okay, I'll get a Band-Aid," and you got a Band-Aid and you felt so much better. Do you remember that experience? And sometimes we can think of pastoral care is like that. Like Phil with a Band-Aid. He's just, how many Band-Aids are in your pocket, Phil? And he'll come rushing up. Is that the idea? Is that sometimes you have that idea of a pastor? Well, you don't have this idea of the pastor as someone smashing idols. So the idea is to help people, is firstly to identify idols in our own hearts, and then to help other people to realize the reason for their pain, the reason for their struggle is often because they're not loving the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind. Often they're holding on to something else. So Isaiah continues, and in this section of Scripture, I mean, apart from the Word of God, it's magnificent poetry. And in these words, you hear the longing of God, the heart of God for His people, for His people that He entered into a covenant with. And these people who'd been sent to Babylon, but they're still His people. And these words of the prophet: "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning?" And then he paints this magnificent picture of God and what God is like. And a little bit later in the chapter, he says it again: "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." And those words are so confronting. And they're meant to be confronting because these people need to hear them. And in verse 21, he gives the people this picture. This is what God is like. He's reawakening. Just telling them what God is about to do, because at this stage they wouldn't have heard about that edict of Cyrus, but he's telling them it's coming. The good news is on the way. God is going to release his people. And he paints three pictures of God. The first one is this in 22. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and his people are like grasshoppers. Grasshoppers, it's not very flattering, is it? But then it's people compared to God, his greatness and his glory. But the picture is of a great king, a sovereign ruler. He sits on the throne. He's in control. He oversees all that happens. And then there's another picture. And it's a picture of God, the Creator God. He stretches up the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in, like the picture of Creator God and sustainer of the universe. And then there's this picture of God. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. God is actively involved in human affairs. He's actively involved in life. He's actively involved in politics, in raising up people, in bringing people to power and removing others. He's involved in that. And then he's saying to people who are so caught up in world empires, there was a Syrian empire that came and went, the Babylonian empire came and went, then came the Persian empire. And he says, no sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he, the Lord, blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. And then again these words, to whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Lord, the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. So when we're feeling discouraged, do we look up? When someone's feeling a bit downhearted, do they look up?
No.
And do they smile?
No.
So he's saying, look up, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. And listen, and just go back to verse 9. So this is the good news he's proclaiming. Isaiah's proclaiming the good news, which for us is the good news of the gospel. You who bring good news, tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. So these are people who are deaf, not listening. This message is going to be shouted out so that they have to listen. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Why? Why do they have to lift up their voice? Why do they have to shout? Is it because they're thick? It's because they're deaf. They're not listening. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. And then this beautiful picture, this is what the king is like. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. And that image is one of that God is coming back to get his people in exile, and he is going to carry them back from Babylon back to Israel. He himself is going to do that. So Isaiah proclaims the good news, and the good news is that there is a king who reigns with power. The king is coming back. He's coming back to set things right. And ultimately, who does that point to? It points to Jesus and the ministry of John the Baptist. It points to Jesus, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for the king. And it also points to something else, that one day he will come again and set things right. Let's pray. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Help us to listen, because often we can't listen. Maybe this is one of those times for us. Help us to hear the good news in this chapter. Help us to hear and to receive the good news of the gospel. There is a king who reigns with power, and the king is coming back. He is coming to set things right. We thank you, Lord, for the hope and encouragement you plant in our hearts through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.